Thank you, Marcelo and the worship team. Before we start the message, and before we dismiss the children, we are going through Romans with the hope of growing deep and wide in Jesus. And one of the things, one ways we do that, growing deeper, is hiding God's word in our hearts. God gave us the Bible, this beautiful love letter to us, and memorizing or hiding it in our heart helps us grow and become more and more like Jesus. So the memory verse for last week was based on Easter. And this is the memory verse here. Now, it's a long one. Let's read it together. Who knows what the C is? Christ, yes. I. And yes. R. Yeah. D. Wow. F. Well, that's a hard one. First fruits. The other F. Oh, some debate there. Okay. A. Asleep. Yes, fallen asleep. D. Death. T. Through. Yes. R. Resurrection. D. Yes. T. Wow. Good job. Give some round of applause. Okay, let's say it all together. We'll say the phrase or the citation first, 1 Corinthians, and we'll say it at the end, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 21. But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 21. Well done. We have a new memory verse coming up. We're going back to Romans, and it is the first verse of the passage today. Let's say it all together. We'll say the citation first, the verse scripture, and then we'll say it at the end. Romans 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Romans 13, verse 1. Thank you all. Children, you are dismissed. And we suspect there'll be lots of questions today. So Pastor Victor and I, after the message, which will only be 28 minutes, can someone time it right now? 28 minutes, that's what I counted. I did it a couple times. So after that, we're going to have an open discussion. Well, as much as we can, if you could text your questions to that number. We do say text, don't text until the very end of the message. So if a question comes up, you can type it up, but don't send it to the very end because it might be answered through the message, okay? When I was a child, my brother and I, we grew up in rural Alberta, and I didn't meet anybody who voted not for conservative until I went to King's University at 18 years old. It was blue country, let's say that. It's a small town. We grew up around between Camrose and Wainwright area, okay? And I remember after an election, my family was eating some food, and my dad was raving, well, how great the conservatives are. They're such a godly people. Only Christians should vote for a conservative. I remember growing up, I was like, yeah, that's so true. Because everything we learned was all about, this is, as a Christian, you should vote this way. And we were talking, and then all of a sudden, my mom, very quietly, out of nowhere, says, I voted NDP. And we just like, I didn't know what, I was like, how could you, mom? What have you done? And I remember my dad was not very happy either. During this season, it can be very tense. It can be hard to know who to vote for and how to honor God in the election. And that's why today we're doing a series every once in a while called Why We Love Our Church. And the reason we love our church, because it is safe to talk about politics. You know that rule in Canada? There's two things you shouldn't talk about. One is religion, and second is the Calgary Flames. I mean, no. Second is politics. But we love our church because, and it's not easy, but we can talk about politics without the fear of being yelled at or hated or despised, because the one thing that unites us here today is not a political party. It's Jesus. Amen? Amen. Okay, right on. Okay, I'm done my sermon. We can. But in light of the tension we're facing, are you feeling anxious about the upcoming election and you're not sure who to vote for? Did anybody here have arguments over Easter weekend, over politics? Okay, maybe a couple of you. And do you feel uncomfortable because you're not sure who your family and friends are voting for? What do they actually believe? And have you ever thought, how do you vote for a party when none of them really live up to the expectations of what a good government is? Have you thought of that? So today we're going to try to come from a biblical perspective of how Christians ought to vote or how ought to engage in politics in general. So we're going to go back to Romans chapter 13. This is a good place if you'd like to follow along. We have sermon notes. There's a QR code in front, or you can go on the website. And if you're online, there should be a link for you there too. We're going to go to Romans chapter 13. This is kind of the foundational scripture for how to engage with the human government. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's say it all together because this is our memory verse. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Thank you. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Another way to put it, for the good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Can we say this verse together? Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Keep that word in mind, submit. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And just so you remember, taxes are due April 30th. I just remembered. Anyway, let's pray together. Dear Lord God, the King of the universe, we come before you with maybe conflicted hearts. We have hope in you first, but the government has so much sway in our land. And we're wondering, will we pick the right one? Especially with all the turmoil in the world. So Lord, as we decide in our hearts, according to our conscience, according to you and your will, I pray you would bring peace upon our hearts today and trust, knowing that you're with us and nothing can thwart or ruin the plans that you have established in Jesus for our good. We pray this in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Now, you can write this in your notes. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. as sovereign Jesus submits to his good Father, we submit to Jesus and his good for the nation. In this Eastertide, we have hope that Jesus has risen from the dead, and now he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, and he rules not through force or corruption or pride, but love and service and submission to his Father. He submitted to the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. And as a result, we are called to take up that same manner, that same mindset, and submit to Jesus and the nation. Now, there's a lot of debate on how Christians should interact with the government and with the world. Now, let me give you three options, and I'm going to be very quick here, so if you want more details, let me know. But you can write this in your notes. There are three ways, in general, the church engages with the world. And this is from Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Jesus calls the people of God three things: salt, light, and we are then also called to show good deeds to the world. Now, salt is very important because it preserves food. Anybody here love to can or do some meats? Nobody? Okay, here's, okay, I know you do. I know you do. I love to can. My wife and I love to can. We made some great salsa this year. If you want some, I ate it already, so I'll make some next year. But the idea is, this world is so corrupted and rotten by sin, we can't change it. The only thing we could do is put salt on it so it doesn't get worse. We can't change the world, but we put salt on it so things don't get worse and worse. And Christians are called to preserve the world in that way. The second one is light. It's the idea that light can overcome the darkness in our world. God has called the church not only to preserve the rottenness, but actually to bring healing, actually to change the world in some way. The third one is deeds. That is, you know what? We can't really preserve it. It's going to go worse anyway. And two, we can't change anything. So let's just show the world who God is by being good witnesses, by doing good things, so that people will turn to Jesus, the true King. Now, what I love about the Christian Reformed Church we're a part of, it's we don't believe that, oh, we're the right way only and everybody else in the Christian church is wrong. Rather, we have a different emphasis and different maybe calling, what's called a Reformed accent. Another church might have another accent, another emphasis. They might focus on the salt and deeds. Other church might have another emphasis, but we are called to focus on being the light to the world, actually. We believe in the Reformed Church that God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives and the world. He is in charge of the politics, the police, the government, our family, the schools, and in his sovereignty, he wants good for the nation, for us, and there are times where he will change the world for good. And we are called to be part of that. And one of a famous politician is Abraham Kuyper. Was that anybody's favorite politician here? PETA. Okay. He was actually the Prime Minister of Holland. And he was a preacher. Oh, he was more a theologian. So he's a Christian. And this is what he says, kind of his idea of sovereignty. You can put this, or you can look in your notes. There is not one square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Every part of our lives, God is ruling over, and he is an active ruler who wants to bring light in those dark places. Now, this includes the political governments and political leaders. This is very clear in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. I love this word. This is who the sovereign Christ is. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. ultimately, we have a part in electing the government, yes. But ultimately, it's God who either puts it to be or allows it to be. The Lord Jesus is in charge of all of politics. He is the secret society pulling all the strings. He is the one who cannot be fooled, who knows every truth behind every piece of fake news. And because of this, followers of Jesus should not be afraid or worried. They ought to trust in the Lord no matter what happens, because he is sovereign and he rules and he looks at all of us on earth. One, yes, with sadness, because he sees how much sin destroys us, how much our bad decisions destroy us. But also he looks at us with confidence, with peace, with love, for he is in control. I believe that phrase, but I also want to add to that, God is in control, but he's not a control freak. Does that make sense? He's in control of everything, but he's not like, I got to move this here, move that there. Oh! He's like, okay, I got this. Trust in me. And he rules all of us by love and submission. As sovereign Jesus submits to his good Father, we are called then to submit to Jesus and his good for the nation. So we're going to look at those two main points today. The first one is, Jesus rules by submitting to his good Father for our good. When Jesus was here on earth, he was tempted 40 days in the wilderness, and the enemy or the devil, one of the temptations was, he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. You can have all the political power that you want, for it's been given to me. And there's a lot of debate about this, but it should be noted that the Bible says, in essence, even though God is sovereign, the world systems have been infected by sin and are in opposition to God. Therefore, it should be no surprise that the current political system is filled with corruption and lies, which leads to anxiety and anger. Jesus came to bring an alternative to the systems of the world, what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. Instead of corruption, it'll be filled with justice. Instead of lies, it'll be filled with truth, because it's guided by peace. The Hebrew word, which is very important in the Bible, is shalom, which means the flourishing, the goodness of life, life as it ought to be. And Jesus could have taken up the devil's offer to take all the political power of the world and force us to follow his kingdom, but he didn't. He brought his kingdom through submission. Before Jesus was arrested and then killed on Good Friday, he called his disciples to lead like him, to live like him, and he washed his disciples' feet, the thing that only slaves did. Now, can you imagine your political leaders washing your feet and knock on your door? Hi, I'm endorsing this party. Can I wash your feet? Or better yet, can I clean your toilet for you? I want to serve you. No, that's not what they do. Jesus is totally different. And on Good Friday, Jesus showed his submission by allowing himself to be killed by the sword of the government and to die on the cross for our good, for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, Jesus, we believe, was fully God and fully human. And as being fully human, he completely fulfills what the Bible says. And that means he completely lives up to and obeys Paul's words in Romans 13. He submitted to the government. However, he didn't submit to the government just for the government's sake. He submitted to the government because he was first off submitting to God. That is the main purpose of us here. We submit to the government because first we are submitting to God. And if you look at verse 1, the one our memory verse, the word subject, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. The word subject, and this translation is established, is the same Greek root, which is the exact same word as submission later on. And what Paul is kind of telling us, submit to the government because they are already submitted to God. And the power of God is much greater than the power of the government. Amen to that? And we know this because when Jesus submitted to the government, which he was really submitting to God, he was in the tomb for 3 days. And it's almost like, you know, that time before we know the final count of the votes to see who wins. It's in that moment, those 3 days. Who's going to win? The kingdom of darkness and of force or the kingdom of light and goodness? And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated the powers of darkness, and that proved himself to be the king of the universe. And even though humanity and the devil tried to stop the plan of God by killing his son through the government, they could not stop God's plan. And in fact, their very disobedience became part of God's plan. Because they killed Jesus, we can now have forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled back to God. And over again in Scripture, we see God's plan prevailing even when everything and everyone tries to stop God. God's plan or God's desire initially was that the nation of Israel not have a king, not have a political leader, because God wanted to be their king alone. And he warned Israel, if you have a king, it's going to be trouble. They're going to make you pay taxes. And then you know what they did? They had a vote. Israel had a vote and said, you know what, Lord, we voted. We want a king like the other nations. And God allowed it to happen. And what's beautiful, he even used the lineage of kings, especially King David, to bring about the King of Kings, Jesus. He was a descendant of human kings that God didn't really want in the first place. God's plan never failed. And even when the state tried to kill Jesus, they fell directly into the plans of God. Through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he defeated, swallowed up the powers of darkness, and he established his kingdom for our good. Those who now trust in Jesus have the Holy Spirit in us, who gives us peace. We can actually taste and experience shalom even today. The tricky part is the kingdom of God is here through Jesus, but it's not fully here yet. If you can put the slide up, MJ, this is a picture of the present age or the age that we are now was before Jesus. It was filled by darkness and suffering and pain and corruption. But when Jesus came, he brought in the new kingdom of God, but it's not fully here yet. We are in a place where the two are overlapping. That is shalom. The way things ought to be isn't here fully yet, but it's still here. We can participate in it. We can see good. We can see light shining in the darkness by the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did. As sovereign Jesus submits to his good Father, now we are called to submit to Jesus for his good and for the nation. Now that's kind of the background I want you to have as we engage with the politics of the day. And this is now, let's talk about our role now. Under Jesus, you can write this in your notes, we submit to Jesus and his good for the nation. And this is how we're called to submit. You can write this in your notes again. There's a theologian named Miroslav Volf. He says that faith in public life cannot be complacent. That is, oh, I don't care about it. The kingdom of heaven is here, is not here yet, sorry. Nothing we could do. Let's just wait until we die and go to heaven. Let's not engage in politics. Miroslav Volf says, no, let's not be complacent. But also, we can't be coercive. We can't be like, oh, the kingdom of God is here. Let's force people to follow Jesus. Let's force people to believe what we believe. No. We must be like Jesus. It must be submissive. We must follow the way of Jesus. And there's two ways we find in Romans 13 of what submission means. You can write this in your notes. In verse 7, we are called to give honor. And the second one is we're called to be the conscience of the state. Now let's go through just each of these quickly. Honor is to recognize the value of something. Saying, I honor you, Vincent, because I recognize the value you have as a child of God, as a wise man. It's recognizing the value of something. And we are called to recognize the value of the government and state and its leaders because its value is given by God. We're called to respect the laws and to do what is right. And when we submit to God, we will want to submit to the authority he has placed over us. This means we must honor our leaders even if they are corrupt and evil. Now, in Romans 13, at the time of this letter, the emperor of the day was a guy named Nero. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, Nero, as you might know, he's known for persecuting Christians and being very vicious about it. He would light Christians on fire and put their bodies in his hallways to light his palace. But at the time, Nero was not persecuting the Christians yet. But he was still known for being a not very good person. And Paul says, since God has put him in charge, we must honor him, respect him, do not speak ill of him, but pray for him and obey him because he has value as an image bearer of God. He's made in the image of God. And as a human ruler whom God has established and who is supposed to be submitted to God, whether he knows it or not. That means Christians should not have signs which say, Canada flag, CK with an F in front, Nero. That is not what Christians should do. And during this time when Paul's writing, Christianity was allowed as a Jewish sect. The Lord has placed the government over us for our good, in verse 4 it says. And that translation could be for the good of the nation. It's supposed to uphold what is right and contribute to shalom, the flourishing of all of creation. But have you ever thought, what happens if governments don't uphold the good that aren't for the good of the nation? And we know that in history, Nero did not uphold the good. And if we look in scripture, a few letters down is a letter written by a man named Peter, and he wrote a similar topic to what Paul's writing, but at this time, when Peter wrote, Nero was going crazy and just devastating the Christian population. And this is what Peter says to do in light of all that. Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, then it goes on to say the government and the governors, and then verse 17 says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Can you imagine that? This evil king, emperor, is killing your loved ones. And Peter still says, submit. What does this mean? Well, if you go back to Romans 13, there are some hints to say we are not called to obey everything the governments say. Romans 13 says the government is instituted or established for the good of the nation. But when they are not upholding the good of the nation, there are instances when God punishes those governments. And there are instances when Christians or followers of God even resist that government. And in verse 7, when Paul says, you know, pay your taxes, give everyone what there is due, he is probably referencing a story of Jesus, which says, someone asked Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus gets a little coin, and on there's Queen Elizabeth. Or who is it now, King Charles? Yeah, King Charles, okay, it was Caesar, and he says, give to King Charles what is due King Charles, and give to God's what is God's. And in the same way, Paul is saying here, we should give to Caesar or the politicians what they are called to be given, as established by God. If it's taxes, give them taxes. But one should only give worship and praise and 100% of obedience to God alone. When the law of earth contradicts the law of heaven, we must follow the law of heaven. And therefore, one other part of submission then is to be, you can write this in your notes, the conscience of the state. Anybody here ever had a bad conscience before? That nagging feeling, you know you did something wrong, and it's always there looking at you. You're in the bathroom, your conscience is like, I know what you did last summer. Okay, people don't know that movie. Anyway, it's always there, nagging you, telling you what you are doing wrong. And by our words and deeds, this is by a man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who resisted the Nazi Germany, we are called to remind the government what is good. We can't be complacent. When they're doing bad, we should tell them, but also we're not called to force our idea of good on others. Go to the next slide, MJ. We're not called to be coercive at the same time. And this is another quote by Karl Barth. To submit means to withdraw and make way. It means to not have resentment and not overthrow. It's not saying when we see something bad, we don't go there and take out the government. Rather, we just make way. And this can only come from obedience to God. It means that men have encountered God and thereby are compelled to leave judgment to him. To submit means submitting to God first and trusting that he will hold the government to account. And you can write this in your notes. At the same time, when we submit to Christ first, just by submitting to Christ, we will directly challenge governments who are not submissive to him. We're not called to overthrow the government, but we are called to obey God first. Have you ever heard the term, go the extra mile? It's actually from a story of Jesus where he says, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go an extra mile. People think, oh, that's just submission. Just do what the government said. Do what people say. But in actuality, in the Roman law, a centurion was allowed to ask somebody to take their pack and walk 1 mile. That was by law. And they would ask Jews because they thought, oh, Jews are second-class citizens. We'll make them work for us because we're better than them. They're only allowed to go 1 mile. If they would go an extra mile, the government could actually severely punish the centurion soldier. Nobody messes with the law of Rome. Now, can you imagine this Jew had a pack and says, go 1 mile, Jew, and he goes 1 mile. You know, and as he goes to the end of the mile, you know what? I'm not lower than you, Roman centurion. I'm an image bearer of God. I'm loved by God. I'm going to go an extra mile. Can you imagine the Roman centurion? Wait, stop! Don't do that! They're going to get me! Do you think the Roman centurion will keep asking Jews to carry their pack for 1 mile if they keep doing that? No. This is what's called to be, it's called creative resistance. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And that's when true revolution can begin. When we submit to Christ first and his alone, we would directly challenge a government who's not acting as they should for the good of the nation. Examples like Bonhoeffer, Wilberforce, Martin Luther King Jr., Oscar Romero are examples of submitting to Christ the King would cause us to challenge governments. As sovereign Jesus submits to his good Father, we submit to Jesus and his good for the nation. Let me just end a couple of minutes with some practical applications before we go into time of Q&A. You can write this in your notes. And this might be a bit controversial. And I want to say if this is not a salvation issue, so if we disagree on this, I'm okay with that. Let's not disagree Christ is Lord and King of Kings, okay? Can we agree on that? Amen. But let's not, and if we do disagree, let us do it with love and respect. Amen? Okay, first one, your vote matters. That is, don't be complacent. Be active in your political world, but also, in a sense, your vote doesn't matter. Don't think that I'm going to vote, I'm going to change the world. Ultimately, it's not up to you. Christ is already the sovereign behind the state. And living in the West, it feels like our vote doesn't matter anyway, doesn't it? Okay. But in a sense, be politically active. And I should say voting is actually only one part of being politically engaged. The CRC has a whole arm that's committed to challenging the governments, encouraging the governments to follow the good of God. But also, don't put your hope in your vote. Ultimately, it's God who will, his plan prevails no matter what happens, no matter who is in charge. Okay? Second one is, vote your conscience before God. Love God and vote for the good of the nation. Love your neighbor, not to win. And every decision we make, we should be guided by the two greatest commandments, which are love God and love your neighbor. That should always guide who we are. And as we decide to vote, ask yourself the question, can I come to God and said, I voted this way because I did so because I loved you. And also the second one, vote for the good of the nation. Look at all the policies there. And thankfully, unlike Nero, the politicians argue they are actually for the good of the nation. Can you believe that? That's because I think Christianity has impacted culture, so they should be lived closer to Romans 13. So look at all the demographic, the issues. One issue is maybe immigration. That's a big one right now. Most parties believe immigration is a good thing overall. The hard part is we don't have enough housing or resources to take more people in. So they have all different ideas of what's the best, what's the good for the nation. Look at all that and decide, what's the best way I can love my neighbor right now with the policies they are presenting? And the other application is honor each other. 1 Peter 1:17 says, show proper respect to each other, to everyone. Love the family believers especially. Fear God, honor the empire. When we hear somebody else is not voting the way we voted, let's not assume that they're just a bad person with bad theology. Let's first assume, since they are in Christ, they have thought about it and also want to love God and love their neighbor first. And even though we don't understand it or even don't agree with it, let us give them the benefit of the doubt and say, I trust that God is working in you to do something. I don't get you, but I will love you because our unity is found in Christ first. And the last application, submit to Christ first, especially when the government is not submitting to Christ. This may lead to creative resistance. This is the hard part, what it actually looks like, but there are many ways that we are called to not overthrow the government, but resist it in a Christ-like way. And what's beautiful is God has set up governments over us, and his plans are never foiled by our stupidity. Or their stupidity, sorry. Or ours too, okay. What's beautiful is even though Nero tried to stop Christianity, scholars say it actually helped to spread Christianity through the whole world. Even Nero couldn't foil God's plan to spread the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Isn't that amazing God we serve? As sovereign Jesus submits to his good Father, we submit to Jesus and his good for the nation. You can send in your questions now and we'd love to talk about it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given all authority to your Son, Jesus. I pray as we wrestle with who we should vote for, how we should be politically active, help us not to be just complacent and don't care, and help us also not to be coercive, to force something. Help us to rest and submit to you first, knowing that you are working in us, knowing that by your Holy Spirit you are changing us to become like you, and knowing that our hope is in you first. We pray this in the wonderful and beautiful name of Jesus, our King and Lord. Amen.